Last Sunday morning, while we were sitting here in our sanctuary giving attention to the Word of God, a sister congregation here in Texas was being severely persecuted by a God-hating gunman. As of now, 26 people have died from that attack and many others injured. The casualties include several children, at least one unborn child. Reports indicate that the gunman made special care to spend more than one round in each of the children. I do not know where that kind of heart comes from. And it was brutal and it was senseless by any standard. It has also been, that event's been a catalyst for conversation through this week. And as expected, some of the conversation included gun control. Other is failure of the military authorities to see the signs of this deeply disturbed soul, talking about security measures in churches. And I just want to tell you that First Baptist Church of Edna has put in place a team that are monitoring the halls. They're walking around the campus during worship times to make sure that any suspicious persons are kept under eye so that it would ward off something like that. And I know early on, and maybe even continuing to be some criticism about setting that kind of thing up in a church, we shouldn't have to. But it has come to the day where we need to be careful. And I am grateful that this team is willing to put themselves in a place where they can be a protecting wall. They call themselves the gatekeepers. And I'm grateful for that ministry, and I hope you are too. If more churches would do that, I believe we would cut off these kind of senseless situations. Response in our nation has been varied. One congressman, Paul Ryan, was interviewed, questioned about his response to hearing of the event. He said he prayed and he has encouraged his constituents to pray as well. An interviewer said, why? Why pray? And really that question was in response to some who've criticized those who get up and say after something like this, our thoughts and prayers are with you. They're saying, quit talking about thoughts and prayers and put gun control in place. He said, I pray because it works. And even more than that, our God hears and He works. He hears His people when they call out to Him. That is part of the call of the church. And there is no doubt that we ought to be praying for this church and this community in Sutherland Springs. And there's no denying the tragedy is close to home because it was a small Baptist church in a small Texas town. That's us. And there was someone that was an ex-relative with a grudge and some bitterness. Who knows, we could have that same situation in this little town. And so it is real. And it shouldn't be, but it is. I sat with some ministers this past Wednesday afternoon, and one minister made the comment, it's interesting when Jesus was captured by those that would later crucify Him, Peter drew his sword and the Lord told him to put that sword away. And I think they were implying that we should not worry about defending ourselves. And I did not debate or talk about that situation there, but I will say this. If you read the passage of Scripture where they bring a sword at all, before they went into the garden, Jesus told His disciples, if you have a cloak, sell it and get yourself a sword. Jesus had instructed them to carry a weapon. And so that's why Peter had the weapon. Now, He told Peter to put the weapon away because there was purpose in why Jesus was going to be taken captive. It was so that His life could be offered up as a sacrifice for the sin of man. Peter wasn't grasping that at the moment, and probably we wouldn't have either. But God had purpose in Jesus' death, and it was for the salvation of the souls of multitudes after His resurrection. Amen. Let me tell you, Jesus' death can buy salvation. But 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 deaths of those who sit in a congregation can't win one soul to God. We need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Make sure we put in place ways to keep ourselves safe as we worship in these days. And so the blood of all the members of congregations in the world will never be enough to save the salvation of souls, but Jesus' death was enough. And so we don't have to worry about responding by putting up efforts. We've done that. But we do need to respond as a church. And I want to speak about that this morning. And so if you'll join me in the letter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, chapter 3, we're going to read verse 8 through 13. And we're going to examine what it is as far as our response to these kinds of tragedies. Paul writes in verse 8, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." Let us pray together. Father in heaven and in our midst, we thank you, Father, for your great love and mercy that have been extended to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus our Lord. And we thank you, Father, that that is the very seedbed of the message that you have given to us, the church. I pray, Father, that we will find our purpose in the response that we're to have to tragedies like the one that took place last week. Father, I pray that we find ourselves walking with you as we process and grieve this loss that the body of Christ has experienced. Be magnified through our response. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated. Thank you for standing. The church, the body of Christ, is the agent by which God is making His appeal to mankind regarding the salvation of their souls. The church has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, to teach as many as possible, to make disciples of all nations. That's been the task from the beginning. Jesus charged His disciples before His ascension. That's found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He said, "I have all authority on earth and in heaven. And here's what I'm authorizing you to do. Go and make disciples." And He tells them they're to go and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're to teach people everything that Jesus taught them. And then Jesus closed that out by saying, "And don't forget, I'm with you always, even to the end of time." Jesus has resourced His people, the church. Our very first response to tragedies, such as the one that happened last weekend, is to continue to be bold to declare the gospel of truth. We cannot stop declaring the gospel just because someone doesn't think that it's good. When Paul spoke these words or wrote these words to this church, they didn't have the full, complete scripture that you and I had. They had the Old Testament and the new revelation that was being declared about Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But the saints of this time were trying to put the pieces together. And Paul said, yes, it's been a mystery for centuries. When the prophets spoke, they knew it was the Word of God. Did they know how it was going to be fulfilled? No. But they knew it was the truth, and they declared it faithfully. God's people were to believe it and to respond to it as they knew how in their day. And then as the mystery began to be unfolded, as Christ came on the scene, and this mystery that had been hidden for the ages was now being made known to them, Jesus said, now you're to tell the world about this so-called mystery that is now known. Paul seems to say in this passage, that's the church's responsibility. He comes to this place, he says, it's been given to me this grace. I'm the least of all the saints to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That which can't be counted. It's of great value. He said, this has been entrusted to my care to pass on to you so that you, the church, will now entrust it to the world. Note, that's what he says here. To bring to light the administration of this mystery that had been hidden for ages in God who created all things so that the manifold wisdom of God is now made known through the church, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The ministry that we bring against Satan and his kingdom is against principalities and powers. The devil's battling for the hearts of men and souls. He desires to destroy creation. His is to steal and kill that which God loves. God has provided salvation. He has provided provision for the souls of mankind who are sickened by sin, the disease of it. And the only cure is Christ. We find here that Paul is saying the church has this message and that now it's being made known to those principalities and powers. The devil's been put on notice. His kingdom's coming to an end. He may have something going right now, but it's about to be ruined. The Lord Jesus Christ said the church doesn't have to worry because the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Jesus has built the church. It will last. And the church has this message that she is to be faithful to declare to others. That main message is that God has loved man and we created. He desires to have fellowship with us. But sin has ruined that relationship. And so God sent the cure in Jesus Christ. The only one who could die on behalf of all mankind because of his sinless perfection and to offer himself up as a sacrifice before God that his blood might cover the sins of all of those who will repent and believe. God was satisfied with his sacrifice, so he raised him to life. He brought him up into heaven by his ascension. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he will one day leave to come back and bring back all of those who belong to him when he calls out for them from the clouds of the sky. And then he will set up his kingdom. He will destroy Satan. He will destroy Satan's kingdom. He will do away with this old earth and the old heavens. He will make new heaven and new earth. And there will be eternity with our Lord from that day forward with no hindrance of the old sin and temptation to ever bother us again. That's the message. That is what we've been called to declare. Let me tell you, the world doesn't want to hear that, because it messes with their lifestyle. It messes with their own choices and decisions. It messes with their emotions and how they feel. But the church cannot back down and compromise. She cannot water down the message. It is the very thing that Christ commissioned his people to be about. And so the first response we have is to declare this message to the world. We have to faithfully do that. We have to do it with boldness and confidence. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the least of all the saints, and this grace was given to me, and I do it. Unashamedly, I do it. And we have to be sure we don't lose heart the tribulation of the churches who continue to declare Christ. Sutherland Springs is not really that far away from us. And that body of believers, that church, probably will never be used again for worship. It was so badly damaged in the attack. But they're worshiping today. They're in another place, and they're praising God. And we need to pray for that church. And that's the second response we have. Our Congressman Paul Ryan announced that we need to pray. The church has direct access to the Father in heaven. We have constant access to the unfathomable riches of Christ by just simply calling to our Father in heaven. Scriptures again and again, the Old Testament and New, send out a call to God's people to pray. Lord God, help us to be able to pray in a way that honors your name. How would that be? Well, the Old Testament said, my people which are called by my name will humble themselves. Well, let's humble ourselves. Pray. Seek his face. Turn from our wicked ways. God says when his people do that, he will hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sin and he'll heal our land. We need our land healed. Our land is sick because of sick hearts that do not have any hope for eternal life. Church has the message, but the church also has access to the God to pray so that he might move mightily in our midst and draw people to himself. That he might move mightily in our midst and minister to the lives of his people who may have fear, who may have concern, maybe some doubts. Pray for one another. Let's pray for our sister church in Sutherland Springs. Let's pray for other churches that have had some church members that have been disgruntled and have a tendency to perhaps turn on that church. Let's pray for one another. The body of Christ should pray for each other. We were given that by Christ Jesus himself. Pray for one another. Paul, pray for one another. Peter said, pray for one another. When we pray for one another, we see God doing mighty things in our midst. Happened in the Old Testament, it happened in the New Testament, and it can continue to happen today. Congressman Paul Ryan said prayer changes things. I've noticed that even when I pray, if things don't change, I do. And I'm going to appeal to you, church. Sometimes it's us that needs to change. Sometimes it's our hearts that need adjustment. And sometimes the only way that happens is when we get down and real with the Lord and we get on our knees and we make ourselves transparent before him and give him the freedom to be able to help us to see who we really are. And when we get ourselves right, other things fall into place. Let's pray. Pray for one another. Church should not lose heart. She should pray. She should pray for the body of Christ. She should pray for her community. She should pray for those that are suffering around the world. She's called to pray. Pray for those families that are left behind having to deal with the aftermath of their loss. Pray that God will use that pastor who came back to a massacre at his church, who lost a daughter in it, to be able to walk alongside those sheep and to find healing and to find power in the presence and the love of God. A third response that we can have is to defy the fear that wants to come forth in the hearts of each one of us. The first disciples were left to pick up the pieces after Jesus' death and resurrection and then ascension. And listen, even after he had given them the Great Commission, we noted this morning in our Sunday school class, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, wait for the power, then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Those disciples went and hid themselves behind locked doors. They were fearful because their master had been killed by the authorities. They knew they could be next. They hid. Self-preservation kicked in. They were paralyzed by their fear. But on that special day when they gathered together, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. and everything changed. The fear that they had had in their heart got chased away by the very presence of God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with boldness to be able to declare the gospel in various languages so that those pilgrims who'd come to Jerusalem to celebrate that particular week were able to hear the gospel in their own language. And thousands came to know the Lord that day. And thousands came throughout the next week as people began declaring boldly their faith. You know that the disciples a couple of times went out and were sharing the gospel. And the authorities came and they wrapped them up and took them, put them in jail and then brought them before the council and threatened that they shouldn't be speaking in the name of Jesus. You know what the response of those disciples was at that point? Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you or to listen to God, you choose that. But as for us, we cannot help but declare the name of Jesus Christ. The next time that they got gathered up, they got taken in, they got threatened, and they got flogged. They got beaten because of testifying for Christ. When they left that meeting, they went back to the praying church, and the scripture says they were rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. And every day they went to the temple from house to house and kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. Fear had no effect. Listen, church, fear cannot paralyze the church. We should not allow it. That is how the enemy works. The enemy works on our fears and our doubts. We have the greatest message ever. It's been commissioned by our Lord. He empowers that very message to change the lives of people. It empowered the apostles to be able to stand up before those authorities and to say, "You do what you have to do, but we're going to do what we have to do." And they did what they needed to do. Even when the church was scattered from Jerusalem to the areas all around, those believers kept on boldly preaching Jesus wherever they went. Fear was not going to win. And listen, fear won't win today either. The church's response must be to defy the tendency to fear. That church, early church, kept growing. Many were growing in their faith. They were bold in sharing their faith, their new neighbors wherever they went. They were obeying the commission of Christ to go and make disciples wherever they went. That assignment's never changed, regardless of whatever crisis has taken place, whatever the circumstances, whatever the culture, or whatever the majority rule. The message has not changed and it will not, and fear should not overtake us. Continue to be bold. Continue to stand for Christ. Somebody's life's going to be changed by that. The power of God is going to work in people's lives when they see that you're going to stand for the Lord and not allow the enemy to have victory. As the church conducts this ministry, let me just share this. She's not to be arrogant. She's not to be proud. She's not to be self-righteous. She is not to be condescending or speaking down to those that she's declaring the message to. Church is to be humble. And she is to be loving and to conjure up as much grace and mercy as she can while she shares. It's a serious message. When you speak the gospel into somebody's life, you're invading their lifestyle. You're invading their thought life. And it's a harsh place to go. We need to be careful when we do that, that we do that with the greatest love. It's God who wants to change their hearts and help them to know, if this is God's love for you that would move me to do this. This is an uncomfortable thing to talk about somebody's life of sin. But it is great love that overcomes that fear to be able to speak into somebody's life the very message they need to change their lives. Let's be sure that we do that ministry out of great love. And I have to address this. There are some who will be considered our enemies. There was an enemy of Sutherland Springs last Sunday. There'll be those that hate the church. They hate God. They hate anybody that loves God. They hate those that like godly things. And Jesus has said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you'll be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. And note what he says here. He says, God causes the sun to rise on the good and the bad. He makes the rain to come on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what kind of reward are you going to have? Even the tax gatherers do the same. If you greet only your brothers, what good's that do? Even the Gentiles do that. So you're supposed to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Pray for your enemies. The Apostle Paul told the church at Rome much the same thing in Romans chapter 12. He said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do not take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a certain response that Christ expects out of his church. And he prompted by the Holy Spirit, this Apostle Paul, to be able to give us the message. We're to be a whole lot different than the world is. And the world needs to see that. This world's going to hell in a handbasket. The church needs to be the church. When we respond to tragedy, it needs to be the way Christ wants us to respond. And then the world will see it. That's all he's asking of us. The Lord God has the well-being of his kingdom and his people in mind all throughout Scripture. But Romans 8:28 has always been a favorite of mine and will continue to be. The Apostle Paul wrote, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are his called. Listen, God's going to work out even this tragedy for some to come to know the Lord. It is sad that that's what it would take. But God can transform that and multiply the souls that can be brought into his kingdom. And so let us be instruments in his hand. The Lord's given us as the church to be the agent of his love and mercy. Let's allow him to use us. How can we do that? Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because that's your reasonable act of service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is right for the church. Let's make a commitment that we're going to respond the way the Lord calls the church to respond. We're going to declare the gospel. We're going to pray. We're going to defy evil. And we're going to even keep in mind that our enemies will come against us. But we need to entrust them to the Lord as well. Perhaps they'll be transformed so that they're no longer enemies, but fellow soldiers in the battle. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, as we come to this time of response, I'm very mindful, Lord, that church members in this place, sometimes we're carrying around the world and we're responding in different ways than what the preacher might say, and we start to feel a little guilty or we start to feel a little ashamed. Lord, I pray that you just help us individually to come clean before you, whatever our response has been, and that, Lord God, we will trust you to fill us with the power and the ability to be able to respond in a way that honors your name. This world needs that. You know it. Help us to know it. Lord God, I pray for any who might be sitting in this place this morning and they do not know you as Savior and Lord, but maybe, Lord, this morning you're stirring their hearts. You're drawing them to yourself to know what it is to have forgiveness of sin and to have peace, to be filled with a spirit that will help us to walk with you rather than just walking in the world with no care. I thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to take our place. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. But thank you, Father, that you give it so freely when we broken down on our own and recognize our need. If there's somebody in our midst like that this morning, I pray, Father, you help us to celebrate as they come to know you. Have your way with us this morning, Father. Take us just as we are. Make us into who you want us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.